Well, we're carrying on our series in Luke's Gospel. We've got 9 verse 37, so let me read it for us, and then we'll see what it's got to say to us. So it's there on the inside of your sheets, along with an outline of where we're going. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that's where Jesus had been transfigured, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him, and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." This passage, Marcus has been teeing up as we've been going along, is about success and failure, the disciples' failure. We started with the World Cup. Let's go back to the World Cup. So will England succeed or fail? We're basically guaranteed to win, right? You know, we've thrashed a team that are 200th in the world, or wherever Panama are. So that means we're definitely going to win. Success or failure. How would you define success and failure? If in 10 years' time we look back at what's gone before, what would have counted as a success? Promotion? Payback it? The bonuses? What in the world of family? What in the world of social media? The right number of friends? Enough likes? What in the realm of church? Be thought godly enough? Be trusted with responsibility? Be respected. What would count as success and what would count as failure? Maybe it's just keeping our head above water long enough to keep physically going for the next 24 hours. Maybe that would be success. The thing about success is that you've got to be careful with what you're chasing to see whether you've really succeeded. Sometimes success isn't always success. So, you know, well, this is what England are going for, isn't it? Belgium succeeded in beating us, but it doesn't matter because we wanted to be on that side of the draw. Success wasn't really success. But here's a quote from a guy called William Carey. He says, "Failure is succeeding at things that don't matter." Failure is succeeding at things that don't matter. So I was hearing about a guy who's built a massive house with his wife. Then they doubled it in size so they could host even better parties than they've been able to. But he's alienated everyone, including his wife. No one wants to come to his parties, and his wife has left him. In some senses, life looks like a success. The house, the car, the pay packet to support it. And yet he's only succeeded at things that don't really matter. William Carey, who the quote comes from, succeeded in a different way. He gave up a secure job, house, comfort for the family, to serve people in India, as he was one of the first people to take the gospel to India. All his friends thought he was crazy, but he says, no, I've succeeded at things that matter, and if I failed, it's only at things that don't really matter. These four stories invite us into Jesus' school of success and failure. So we've got four lessons from Jesus for us today. Lesson one, Jesus succeeds where we failed. Jesus succeeds where we failed. So if you have it at work, you've got the targets to try and hit and the amount of business that you generate, and you look over and you've failed to hit your target and you're just jealous of the guy over there that's succeeded. Well, here's a passage where everyone fails apart from Jesus. So verse 39, a man has an only son, and behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him, so he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. We can ask more about this in forum time maybe, but the Bible is saying that while it might look like some of the symptoms of epilepsy, the Bible is saying that there is a God, there is a devil, there is an angelic, there is a demonic. And the point is, he knows he can't help his son. And no human can help. Verse 40, the disciples fail. You take him to the disciples and he begged the disciples, verse 40, to cast it out, but they could not. It seemed like they tried, but failed. But where humanity fails, Jesus succeeds. Verse 42, Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit, heals the boy, and gives him back to his father. Success, failure. But there are hints inside this story that this is a story, a shadow of a greater failure. Jesus' response is weird, isn't it? So in verse 41, he answers them, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? If I said, one love, one heart, some of you would go, qua, or what, or whatever your language is for what. Others of you would go, let's get together and feel all right, because you'd be finishing off Bob Marley's line, wouldn't you? Well, Jesus is quoting the song that we had read for us by Alison at the start. He's quoting Deuteronomy 31 and 32. And he's trying to make a point because he's trying to show that Israel have failed. It spoke of Israel's failure, that they turned to other gods and serve them, despise God, and broke his covenant. 32:20 said, they are a perverse generation with no faithfulness. And in response, Deuteronomy 32:23, God would heap disasters upon them in judgment. Jesus acts like this story is a little story that demonstrates the state of the nation, if you like. So over in America at the moment, they're watching as children are taken away from illegal immigrants at the border, and people are saying, look, this is a symbol of the state of our nation. Jesus is saying, this is a symbol of the state of the nation, that Israel are under judgment, oppressed by the devil. That's Israel's story, and actually that's humanity's story. We're people who, like Israel, have turned from God, and in judgment God has placed us under the oppression of the devil. All humanity, the Bible says, are held captive to sin and death and the devil, heading for the second death prepared for the devil. Humanity powerless. The man couldn't save the son. Neither could the disciples. But where humanity fails, Jesus succeeds. Verse 42, while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. Jesus succeeds, Jesus rescues. I was reading the other day about Edward Jenner, who is the founder of modern immunization. People were saying he's the person in human history who's probably saved more lives than any other just by developing the vaccine against smallpox. But that Success rescued many, but it took him years and years of hard work standing on others' shoulders. Humans can do great things, but in the face of the devil, they are helpless. Jesus, though, immediate success. Here's lesson one in success and failure. We are the failures. We're helpless under judgment. Jesus is the success. So we should be like the crowd. We should, verse 43, be astonished at the majesty of God. That should relativize our illusions of grandeur. Look how much I've done. I'm nothing compared to Jesus. And we should be like the dad, verse 38. This dad cries out from the crowd, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son." We're the failures. We must cry out to Jesus for help. Lesson one, we're the failures. Jesus is the success. Lesson two, verse 43 to 45. Jesus chooses failure. Jesus has all the power and success, yet he chooses failure. Verse 44, let these words sink into your ears. Hear this, really hear this, he's saying to the disciples. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Now, it's building on what he said last week. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Him talking about himself. Be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. He's choosing failure. If he's got the power to do all of these miracles, to drive out the demonic, of course he's got the power to get down from the cross, and yet he chooses it. He looks like a fail. Publicly executed, dead at 33, his followers scattered. And yet, where the world thought he'd failed, where the world expected failure, there came success. I was reading about school reports of famous people. So Albert Einstein's school report said he will never amount to anything. The world expected failure and found success. John Lennon said, hopeless, certainly on the road to failure. Or John Snow, the news presenter, Snow has set himself low standards, which he has failed to live up to. The society expected failure and yet they found success. In Jesus, the world looked as he hung on a cross and thought, that's failure. And yet as you read the Bible, you realize that it's success. He hung there, taking the punishment we deserve, letting sin, the death, and the devil shatter him. He rescues us from our failure. He chooses failure to sacrificially serve. So here's lesson two. We have failed. We've failed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, failed to love our neighbours ourselves. And we needed Jesus to choose failure. We needed to drop down on our knees and beg for mercy and accept what he could do that we could never do. That's what's going on the surface. But again, you see in this passage a focus on the disciples and their failure. So verse 45, the disciples failed to understand. They did not have understand this saying. And it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Again and again in Luke, they fail to understand. This passage gets quoted almost verbatim in 1843. Have you ever seen these optical illusions? What can you see as you look up at the screen? Do you just see a shepherd tending a sheep? And some farmhouses in the background, or can you see the farmhouses are actually eyes and the shepherd's gown looks like his moustache? Can you see that? Well, as the disciples looked at Jesus, they only saw one picture. They saw one person saying, I'm going to die. But they didn't understand or see what they were supposed to see. Verse 45 says why. It was concealed from them that they might not perceive it. We're actually back in this area of Israel being under judgment. In chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus quotes Isaiah 6 to say that Israel would be seeing but never perceiving, hearing but never understanding. They were under judgment. The disciples representing Israel, they don't understand. Again and again, they don't understand. It's only after the cross has dealt with judgment, only after the Spirit comes, only after Jesus opens their eyes to understand the scriptures, only then can they see. That's how serious our failure is. Without Jesus, we can't even see him or understand what's going on. I remember holding a little dialogue dinner, so a chance to discuss the claims of the Christian faith with some non-Christian colleagues, friends from a sports team, and they came along and they asked their questions of somebody who was speaking. And I think the idea that Jesus died to take the punishment we deserve is, at least intellectually, is a relatively understandable concept. And yet, one of the guys there, he just couldn't even understand it. He was he came out with a good degree and he's got a good job. He couldn't, or maybe wouldn't, understand. We're blinded. Lesson one, Jesus succeeds where we fail. Lesson two, Jesus chooses failure. Lesson three, failure is the way to succeed. Aim at failure. That's what you wanted to hear when you came to church this morning, wasn't it? Aim to fail. Failure is the way to succeed. The disciples really don't look good by this point. They can't drive out the demon. They can't understand the cross. And here, they can't put others first. So verse 46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Most of us aren't that blatant, are we? We don't literally walk up to each other and go, I'm better than you are. I mean, that's what they do in the school playground. But subtly, it's what's going on all around in society. My building in the wharf is bigger than your building in the wharf. My car is faster than your car. I'm greater. I've spoken to quite a few people about Jesus recently, actually. I'm better than you are. The disciples wanted human versions of success. They wanted to be the greatest. But Jesus turns it on his head. And we'll get to the stuff about children in a moment. But end of verse 48, he's saying failure is the path to success. He who is least among all of you is the one who is great. Do you hear that? Let that sink into your ears. He who is least among all of you is the one who is great. So if we want greatness, if we want success, finish last. Become least. Fail. Deep down, we know service is good, loving others, putting others ahead of ourselves. We know that at some level, and yet the world also comes to us and says, no, success is looking after number one. Greed is good. Pursue the career, the car, the caviar, the carefree retirement. That's success. Jesus is saying, make yourself number two. Giving is good. Pursue serving. Protect the vulnerable. Slave for others. That is success. And you see, this passage holds together. Jesus doesn't just say failure is the path to success. He walks that road before them. He's just talked about the cross. Jesus becomes least to be great. He came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, our debt to pay, from the cross to the grave. He gave, he lost, he failed. And yet God raised him to the throne of the universe. And now, just like he did in last week's passage, he moves from what he's doing to the call to us to walk that road too. It's what he said in last week's passage, straight after the announcement of the cross. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. One of the things the Sunday school leaders have started to do to try and help with a bit of discipline in Sunday school is have a game that gets them all together when they're slightly losing attention, and they play effectively follow the leader. Whatever the leader does at the front, the rest of the Sunday school have to follow, and they just concentrate on that and it helps them come back together. This is follow the leader, isn't it? Where Jesus goes, follow the leader. Our leader became least. Following him should look like becoming least too, laying down our lives in service of others. So people at work talk about having a 10-year plan, don't they? Like, what is your 10-year plan? 10 years, I'm going to have achieved this and this and this. I'm going to hit this pay packet. I'm going to hit this grade. I'm going to have this house. I'm going to have this relationship success or whatever it is. Here is Jesus's 10-year plan for you. Pursue failure. Pursue serving others. Pursue being the first in and the last out. Pursue love and compassion. Being least is the way to be great. Failure is the way to succeed. This is so fundamental to what Luke's saying. It's a fundamental paradigm, and it crops up again and again in lots of different areas of the Christian life. So just stop and think about that. Failure is the way to succeed. As we try to gain eternal life, think about that. Well, failure is the way to succeed. Don't think that your moral performance can successfully get you into the heaven. No, you need to know you're a failure in order to come to Jesus and ask for his mercy. Failure is the way to succeed. Failure is the way to succeed as we minister to others. We can't succeed by being strong. We succeed by realizing we're weak. So coming back to why the disciples couldn't drive out the demons. In 9:49, at the end of our passage, a disciple succeeds in driving out demons. The disciples succeeded in chapter 9, verse 1. But in 9:49, the disciple succeeds by being weak. He does it in Jesus' name. Maybe this passage is supposed to say the disciples couldn't drive out the demon because they were trying to do it in their own strength. This man comes and begs the disciples, "Help me." And they're like, "Yeah, we've got this. We've got the strength." And it doesn't work because they're not saying, "No, I can't do this. I'm weak. I need Jesus. I need God's strength to do this." We can't succeed in ministry. Failure is the path to success. Realizing we're weakness, then we are strong. We can't succeed in making someone Christian. We can't succeed in preaching the gospel. Only as we acknowledge our weakness will we find Jesus' strength. Failure is the way to succeed. Putting others first is success. Mary's mum came round the other day, and instead of staying with Mary at the group she was at, she came round to our house and just started cleaning the toilets. Jesus is saying that's success. Not just success for me, I had to clean our toilets, but success for her, pursuing service of other people. Serving at church is success. Helping someone else at work when we didn't have to, that is success. And it means we should make sure we don't fail by succeeding at the things that don't matter. I was chatting to someone in the Wharf on Thursday, and he's saying, "Look, I've got a young family. I've got a housing project on the go. just they moved into a cheaper house, got some money together to do it up, but it's taking up a lot of his time. He's busy with lots of different things. He's just got a promotion. He's busy bedding into that and trying to press on with the rest of his peer group to the next promotion. And he's saying, but, oh, I'm just not even making enough time to be able to talk to my colleagues and let alone talk to them about Jesus, let alone look to invite other people along. Success. What would it look like? What do we pursue? Failure is the way to succeed. Failure is the way to succeed. Some of the guys, people from church, watched football together last week at on the barge after the service. Sorry for lots of World Cup illustrations. But we were talking after the service, after watching the match. We couldn't believe the amount of diligence that had gone in to making sure that that game got on that screen. James Booth was there, like, a couple of times in the run-up, making sure the internet was going to be fast enough. The projector broke midway through, and people were rigging up fans to try and cool the projector down. There were people carrying TV screens in. We must be able to watch this game. We were diligent in pursuing that goal. Someone was remarking afterwards, what would it look like? Why are we so diligent pursuing stuff like that? Where's our diligence in pursuing service of other people? Things that really matter. Failure is the way to succeed. And the last thing we're going to talk about, because it's the thing the passage makes a big deal of, a symptom of this is that we accept those who don't look successful. Accept those who don't look successful. The test for being least is how you relate to other failures. So look at verse 47. Jesus doesn't just say, be least. Instead, Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their heart, took a child and put him by his side and said to him, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Now, in some ways, children are idolized in our culture, but in that culture, people thought children were irrelevant. One rabbi at the time said, morning sleep, midday wine, and chattering with children destroys a man. They were irrelevant. Yet Jesus says, receive them. Don't think that's below your pay grade. Receive them. If you think you're a somebody, you'll probably bother with other somebodies, especially if those other somebodies can help you. So you know at work, people are always sucking up to the boss because they think, well, the boss has got power to help me. I'm going to bother with him. And yet, if you think you're a somebody, you won't bother with nobodies. People at work just dump on the people below them. Well, that's the temptation. Jesus says, bother with nobodies. Accept this child. Our society idolizes children the moment they come out of the womb, but up to that point they're nobodies, and then they can be dumped on and aborted. But again, this is a fundamental paradigm shift. Jesus stands the child next to himself. You know, draw the link. A lot of his life, Jesus looked like a nobody. Didn't look worth bothering with, as he can so often today in today's world. Doesn't look like he's got the right connections in the media, yet in accepting the nobody, in accepting Jesus, we find God. Luke puts this last story, 49 and 50, next to show the disciples' failure again, their failure to accept the insignificant. So 49, they meet a little one who is ministering, casting out demons in Jesus' name. But they don't accept him. Instead, they try to stop him. And the reason is because he doesn't follow with us. So I think we're supposed to see someone who's a faithful Christian, but who doesn't quite have the right connections, you could say. Didn't train at the right Bible college, doesn't go to the right kind of church, isn't part of the right network. or maybe wider, they just don't look very successful. They don't have a good job. They're not a mover and shaker. Yet Jesus' command, carried over from the previous section, is accept them. Or verse 50, do not stop him. The one who is not against you is for you. There'll be lots who are against us, but if you find someone who's for Jesus, don't ignore them just because they're not part of your particular grouping. Accept those who don't look successful. This should affect everything we do as a church, everything we do as individuals. It means we want to serve those who are below us at work, that we wouldn't just dump on them, that we take time to explain and train if that's what's needed. At church, it means we'll get that we're here to serve before we're here to receive. I'm challenged at the moment just on how often I remember what's going on in other people's lives. I'm so obsessed with what's going on in my own life that, you know, a few times I've bumped into people at church and I've just forgotten that a massive thing's just happening in their life. Caring about what's going on. It affects how we treat the weakest in church. So Paul says, God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the weaker, unpresentable parts. How do we engage with those around us who society might find reason to look down on? Or those who we think don't have anything to give us? What would that look like in church? Remember growing up, getting really annoyed that my parents on the way to church would drive 15 minutes out of their way to pick up this old lady. And it was really annoying because I lost out on 15 minutes of watching Match of the Day repeat or TV or playing or whatever it is I was obsessed with doing. But that's right. That's what it looks like to be church family. 15 minutes out of your way every week to go and pick people up. I'm encouraged by how our church treats its children. We don't just chuck them in a room with a screen and tell them to shut up. Sunday school teachers pour their blood, sweat and tears into being ready to teach them, to help them. Lessons in Jesus' school of success. Jesus succeeds where we fail. Jesus chooses failure. Failure is the way to succeed. Except those who don't look successful. The disciples, they look such rubbish, don't they? This is the raw material Luke is trying to show us that Jesus works with. This level of pride, this level of failure. He wants them to learn that's what we're like, that we would trust Jesus, come to Jesus, be changed by Jesus. That in Luke's second volume in Acts, the disciples have learned some of the lessons. The Spirit's been at work in them. God achieves wonderful things through these rubbish little failures. The church explodes. Luke wants us to see and decide, this is what we're like in our own strength. We're to realise we're failures. We're to come to Jesus, walk his road of failure, and find ultimately in failure, in weakness, in serving. There is success. Let me lead us in a prayer as we close. Father, please convince us we're failures. Convince us our need of Jesus. Convince us that you're working to make us like Jesus, following his path of worldly failure to gain true success. In Jesus' name, amen.